I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Our main text is going to be taken from verses 15 down to verse 17, but I want to begin reading in verse 12. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 states, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we approach thy throne of grace this morning, we just thank you so much for your word. Lord, for how it exposes in our lives, dear Lord, the things that we need to make corrections in, especially when our hearts are lean towards loving this world more than loving you. But Lord, you know the hearts of each individual that's here, and I pray this morning if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, and they've come to that understanding that they need your Son as Savior before it's eternally too late, Lord, I pray they will receive Him today. Lord, I pray that you will guide and direct our hearts. Open our eyes, open our hearts to your word. Open my mouth that I may speak the things you would have for me to say. For it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. How do you know if you really love or know and love God? How do you know if you really know and love God? Here's a test that proves whether or not we know God. Do we love the world? Do we love the world? And I'm going to explain that word love here in just a moment. It says, in fact, it says that if a person loves the world, in fact, that's one of the things that we find in verse 15 of our text, that word love is actually the Greek word agapeo. And when we look at that word means a love that really should be solely reserved for loving God, because the word agapeo discusses our love for God and His love for us in that relationship. So if we take that love and we then put it onto the world, we are really displacing the love that God has really given us and demonstrated to us. We're demonstrating it in the wrong direction. Now, when I look at that question and that statement, if a person loves the world, first of all, he either does not know God, or else he is a child of God, but he is dropped into such deep carnality that his love for the world has caused him to basically forget who God truly is. And I believe today that there are many children of God who are in this situation. No matter what a person may feel or think, the Scriptures are clear, and it's forceful in the statement. The person who loves the world, the love, and here we have, it says, this other word, love, that's in verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father, this word love of the Father, and this is the agape love, the benevolent love, the type of love that you see is in, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That agape love is not in him. Now, to be very clear, again, you can be saved and still love the world, the things of this world. You can live for the world, and we're going to talk about that more in detail in our study this morning. The love of God, and I want you to hear this, the love of God and the love of earthly things are incompatible. The love of God and the love of earthly things. If you give place to the love of the world, the love of God cannot dwell in you. I didn't say as a child of God, I didn't say you weren't saved. I just said the love of God doesn't dwell in you. And what I mean by that, it's not prevalent in your life. He's not directing your life. You're not allowing it to, and you're demonstrating no love back to God because you've used the love that God has given us to put it squarely on the things of this world. And if you have not this love, and or you're not living in this type of love, you can have no peace. And I'll tell you, an individual that does not know God as Savior, you will have no peace. A child of God who's living and loving the world will have no holiness. And I will also state that a lost individual, meaning one who has not trusted in Christ, will have no heaven. If we put our love, this agapeo love, squarely on the world. So what is meant by the world? Does this mean we're not to appreciate the beauty, splendor, and resources of the earth and heavens? Well, the answer is no. We live on this earth, and God has given us this earth. He's given us the heavens in which we live, and we're to look at these things, we're to appreciate them, we're to enjoy them. So then what does Scripture mean by the world and love not the world? And I look at the world, it means that the earth and the heavens that are passing away. This is all temporal. What you see is all temporal. In fact, one of the things is that Sharon pointed out to me this morning, she says, look at that tree across the street. Now this is at the end of August, and already that tree is starting to change color. We all know what happens when those trees start to change color, is that what is going to happen is that death is going to come to that the leaves, because all the nutrients are going to go back into the ground and all those leaves are going to fall off. So this world is passing away. The world is corruptible, it's deteriorating, and will eventually, as Scripture says, will be destroyed. So believers must not become attached to this world. They must become, and they must be attached to God and to heaven. Believers are not to love the world so much as they desire to stay here more than they desire to be with God in heaven. And I will tell you, I truly believe that is the case of many Christians today. I'll double quote that word, Christians. That their desire is to live here, be here for as long as they can without any outlook upon the Lord and upon heaven. The world is a system of man-made governments and societies. Some good, some bad, but none perfect. So believers must respect and be loyal to the good, but reject and stand against the bad. Believers must love none of them, not to the point that they are more attached to the systems of man's organizations than they are to God in heaven. And think about it, is that many people today, and again, this applies to children of God, are so enthralled, if you will, in their lives, and either trying to get their 401ks bigger, trying to get a better job, better positions. They work all these hours, and all of it is for what? At the end of the day, it is really going to be for naught, because this life, again, is temporal. This life is short. Doesn't mean you're not to have a 401k. Doesn't mean you're not to educate yourself to where you can get to the next position, if you will, in a company. I'm not saying that. But when all of our thoughts, all of our actions, all of our desires are all wrapped up in those things, we have really forgot God. And we've displaced our love for God for the things of this world. The world means also a system of sin and lust and evil and pride and rebellion against God. The world is full of sinful people. People who are evil and full of lust and pride and in rebellion. And as a result, when we start, as children of God, start loving this sinful system of the world, we again are displacing the love that we should have for God for the things of the world. A person is not to love the world, the possessions and pleasures of this world, then a child of God is to love God squarely. And everything else is secondary. But we are to love God first and foremost. Again, we can appreciate, we can enjoy the beauty of the things that both the earth and the heavens, but we cannot become so attached that we to these things that are temporal that we forget about God. Well, and in fact, I look at Scripture. You know, the thing is, if we're going to find examples, what better place to find examples for about what our discussion this morning than to find in Scripture? I think about a man and his wife in Scripture, in Acts, by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. I have no doubt in my mind they were children of God. No doubt in my mind. Alright, nothing that says in Scripture is that they weren't children of God. What did they do? They love money. They love prominence. They love to be, to show forth that they could do whatever they wanted as far as giving. They wanted to be known for it, but they also robbed God as well. What ended up happening to them? Because of their love for the world. And when I look at their love for the world and what they did with the money that they had gotten off of a sale of some land, is they both died. Because I really believe that their love for prominence, for wanting to have the pat on the back, and yet robbing God, became more than their love for God. They'd just given it all to God and been done with it, is that God would have rewarded them openly. Ananias and Sapphira. I look at a man by the name of Judas Iscariot. The jury is out on whether the man was saved or not. You and I do not know his heart. But he had a love for the world. First, he was called a thief, but also, at the same time, he sold his trust for Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And what it ended up costing him? Well, it ended up costing his life. Took his own life as a result of his love for the world. So God's Word says love is the highest attribute of mankind. In fact, if you read in 1 Corinthians 13, it's even greater than faith and greater than hope. Because love is the greatest gift. Charity is the greatest gift that we have. And misplaced affections, they can be very dangerous. And this morning we're going to discuss seven dangerous love affairs. Seven dangerous love affairs. Ephesians 5 and 11 tells us this, that have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The first, what I will call dangerous love affair with the world, is that men shall be lovers of their own selves. Paul, writing to Timothy, says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, this is dangerous, if you will, to a lost individual, meaning one who's never trusted in Christ as Savior. This is very dangerous, because the more that we get caught up in the worldly things, we will have a greater opportunity to miss and understand the love of God as Jesus came and died on the cross, paid our sin debt so that we might be saved. But think about this for the child of God. The child of God, lovers of their own selves. There are many children of God. There are many churches today that have gotten so caught up in self-adulation that as a result of that, the pat on the back for themselves, the accolades that they want, look what we're doing for God, look what we've done for God, rather than look what God has done for us, look what God has done through us. And as a result of that, is that they have become lovers of their own selves as well. In fact, if you recall there in Luke chapter 18, there were two men that were praying as Jesus was giving a parable in Luke 18 about a Pharisee and a publican. They both prayed. But the one man, the Pharisee, stood out, and what did he say? He says, these two men went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, are even as this publican. Again, lovers of themselves. He went on to say, I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. But it says about the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus took note of that in that statement, in that parable, that man, the publican, went down righteous before a holy God. Lovers of our own selves. In fact, one of the things that we find is that a proud look in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 tells us these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him, a proud look. And that is the very first thing in that list, a proud look that God hates. He hates pride in our lives. People that, and I will tell you, remember this term, carnality. We don't use it a lot, but it's something that needs to be understood. I preached messages before about the three stages of man. There's the natural man. Natural man is the man that's lost. Man that's never trusted in Christ as Savior. If you've never trusted in Christ, you are the natural man. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. That's who you are without Jesus. But then there's the spiritual man. The spiritual man is one who has trusted in Christ as Savior, recognized they were a sinner, recognizing that Jesus was the only one who could save them. They recognize where it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's who they were. They knew that the wages of sin is death. But they also knew that, came to understand and believe and accept the fact that the gift of God is eternal life. And they turned to Jesus. They repented. They trusted and were saved. And they're walking in the way of spirituality. They're walking in the way of holiness. And then there's the third man. The third man is called the carnal man. The carnal man is one that's trusted in Christ as Savior, but yet he forgot who he was. Forgot who he was, a child of God, and he's gone back into following the ways of the world. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this man here shortly. But the carnal man, one that started to embrace the world again, forgot that he was a child of God. And if you look at his life, and if you were to ask him, are you a child of God? Oh, yes, I'm a child of God. But you have no fruit to demonstrate that is who you are. You have no fruit. There's nothing that's being demonstrated in your life that you are truly a child of God. You are the carnal man. And you see, one of the things that I think is so damning to a child of God is pride. Pride gets in our way, and as a result, is that we turn to becoming lovers of our own selves. Scripture tells us in Proverbs 16 and 18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. The second dangerous love affair that people have, and sometimes we as children of God have, is the love of money. Now, I didn't say that money was bad. It's the love of money. In fact, Paul again writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, says, but they that will be rich, what it means that they that are minded to be rich, meaning they are that are consumed with being rich. And I will tell you is that whether a lost man and or even if it's the carnal man is minded to be rich, that's all they think about. Everything about their life is delving into trying to get more and more riches in this world. It says they fall into a temptation and a snare and diminish many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. And in fact, for children of God who get so swept up in the love of money and get into that dangerous love affair of the world and get caught up in it, is that one of the things that the Scripture says, it says that which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Pierced themselves through with many sorrows because of their love affair with the things of this world, and especially with monetary. Again, money is not evil. We need money for everyday living. How are you going to pay your bills if you don't have money? How are you going to put gas in your car if you don't have money? Money is necessary. It's our form of tender. I praise God today we have money instead of having to take three goats and two chickens and whatever else and be able to fill up my gas tank. That would just get pretty smelly after a while if you had to cart all these animals to the store to go buy a loaf of bread. I praise God we can use our tender today, which is money. And not having to take animals and do bartering and trading. Though one day we may have to get back to that. I praise God that today we don't have to. But when the acquisition of things, more and more money become our reason and motivation for living, we have misplaced our affection on something that is at best temporal. Because as easy as we got it, it can go even faster. And we can lose it even faster. In fact, if you read in Scripture, there in Mark chapter 10, there was a young man that had a love for money. There was a rich young ruler. And in fact, he came to Jesus and he asked Jesus this question, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so one of the things that Jesus was talking to him about, he says, well, have you considered the commandments? And he started listing the commandments. But the commandments that he had listed were, how to deal with fellow man. Oh, he says, I've kept all of those commandments from my youth up. And Jesus told him, but there's one commandment or one thing that you need to do. Just one thing. And I'm sure this young man, this rich young ruler, oh, just, wow, I can inherit eternal heaven, eternal life, if I just do this one more thing. Well, Jesus said unto him, beholding him, and actually the Scripture says, and he loved him. Jesus loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross. Take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. This man missed eternity with the Lord because of the fact he had displaced his agapeo love with money, with wealth, with possessions. And as a result, though that Jesus, the Savior of the world, was loving him, was showing him how to get to the Father, he said, you've misplaced, you've actually broken the first commandment, which says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods. Thou shalt not bow down to any graven image. Thou shalt not do any of these things, because God is a jealous God. He has broken the first and premier commandment, and he had displaced his love over to worldly things. That man, young man, went away sad because of his love of money. The Apostle Paul warns that those who covet after money, we talked about this just for a moment ago, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, something I find is that saddening is that when children of God, when people in churches that are leaders in churches, when they get themselves into such dire straits. Now I realize that, you know, an employer or a business owner, there can be a downturn in the economy, and I realize that sometimes businesses go under. They go under. All right? But the thing is that how did you deal with it getting to that place? What did you do? Were you trying to follow godly ways? Because again, sometimes businesses just go out. There are sometimes we have goods and services that people no longer want. Alright? That people no longer want. I mean, you don't find very many 8-tracks anymore. Any need for 8-tracks, right? In fact, even think about this. VHSs. Those are pretty well, those are deteriorating in your VHS tape closet, right? Those things are deteriorating. They only have a shelf life of about 10 years. Even the DVDs, now we have everything being streamed. My point is, the things, the technology and things that we do and things that we use, these goods and services are no longer there. The question is, how do you deal with those things? Do you try to look forward, going forward, or do you get so wrapped up in it that you just lose sight of it, that it's become, you're all in awe, and your love for that money, and your love for that, and you just fail. My point is, even children of God get wrapped up in these things without taking a godly approach to how to deal with wealth. And churches get caught up. People of God. In fact, the Scripture teaches us about a prophet called Balaam in the Old Testament. The prophet Balaam, he was a prophet for hire. A prophet for hire. And in fact, is that when Balak the king came out and says, tell me what I can do to bring a curse about the people of Israel. He wanted so much to curse them. And Balaam was one, he says, well, if there was a way that I could tell you how to do it, then I would, so that I could do what? Earn money. So Balak had came to him several times, tell me how to curse him, how to bring a curse upon the people of God, so that I may prevail over them. Even the donkey had to come and talk to Balaam at one occasion and said, why are you dealing with God's people this way? But come to find out is that you think that Balaam just went off and he says, okay, I cannot bring a curse against God's people because I would be able to earn money and things of this nature because his love for money. When you actually go to the New Testament, and you find is that Scripture records though that Balaam, even though he couldn't bring a curse against God's people, he found a way to circumvent it so he could get money. And in fact, listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 says, It says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Jude 1:11 says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. Revelation 2:14 says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So though we might have thought that Balaam had gone away, and Balaam could do no harm, we find that Balaam found a way to make money and bring harm to God's people. A man that loved the reward. And you see, there are many in churches and many churches today that have fallen snare to the love of money. The third trap, if you will, dangerous love affair. The love and of the praise of men. In fact, in Matthew 6 and 5, Jesus speaking says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. In fact, Jesus said, when you give your alms, don't let anybody see what you do. We look at alms as being charity. We look at alms as helping someone else. Don't let anybody see it, what you do. Just do it. Just do it. God will see it. He'll reward you. Just do it. In fact, He says, when thou doest thou alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. The Lord also said, as concerning the praise of men, He says, don't desire the chief seats. And in fact, one of the things that the Pharisees, they had a real difficult time with, they wanted to sit in the chief seats, if you will, in Moses' seat. Because in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5 it says, but all their works they do to be seen of men, for they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They seek men's praise. And in fact, if you were to study in the Old Testament, King Saul wanted the praise of man. In fact, you remember the situation where he was supposed to wait on Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice. But you know what he says? He got anxious. Samuel didn't come at the exact time that Saul thought he should be there. And notice in 1 Samuel 13, verse 11, he says, because I saw that the people were scattered from me and that thou camest not within the days appointed, I decided to do what? Offer a sacrifice. He also went on to say in that text, I forced myself, therefore, offer the burnt offering. I forced myself. So that why? I would have the praise of men. They would come and follow me. And so instead of seeking man's praise, the Scripture says we are to be seeking God's praise. We're to be seeking God's praise for this reason, so that He may be able to say to us in the day that we come before Him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many. You see, the thing is that if you want today's accolades, if you want today's pat on the back, you can have your reward by seeking the praise of men today. I would rather seek the praise of my Lord than of men. Men can tell us we've done a good job. Alright? You do a good job. Men tells you that you've done a good job. Thank God for that. But you see, when your life is dedicated to that praise, that you need your ego stroked, that you need your back patted, that you need those flattering words, that is love of the world. And if you get it, that's your reward. Don't expect the Lord to give it unto you. The fourth thing is that men love darkness rather than light. And in fact, it's recorded in John chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So men love darkness because their foolish hearts are darkened. In fact, Paul writing to Titus says this in chapter 3 and verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes, or if you will, once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another." But you see, one of the things that we have is that, and what Paul is writing to Titus to remind this congregation that these congregations that Titus was dealing with, that's who we were. We were as the natural man. That's who we were. Let it not be said today of the spiritual man that this is who we are today, because if so, we have again become the carnal man, because we're following again in the old ways of our old life. That life that was supposed to be as a child of God, we trusted in Christ as Savior, we were then baptized, and that baptism that publicly stated, "My old life, I am putting it to death. I am being raised in the newness and likeness of my Lord and Savior so that I may walk after His ways, walk as the spiritual man, so that I can give Him honor, that I can give Him glory, so that there will not be any hint that I love walking in darkness." Too many children of God, their lives demonstrate they do not follow what they state. Their walk is not what their talk is. "Oh, I'm a child of God. I love Jesus. I follow Him." But their life is anything but. Their life is anything but. There is no desire to have any change in their life. There's no desire to see any change in their life. No transformation. They want God to change with them. They want God to accept them as they are. And it's because of the fact they still love the ways of darkness. But we're reminded, again, back to that Titus 3, verse 3, "But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Why did John write and remind us? Remember in our text, and the reason I started reading from verse 12 is that John was writing there in verse 12 of our text. He says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." And then he follows with, "Love not this world." Love not the world. Not of the things that are in the world. "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And you see, as a result here, as a result of loving the world, it says the love of God, the love of the Father is not in him. And again, as I've qualified this, is that even though we're a child of God, even though we're a child of God, is that we can demonstrate carnality. We can become that carnal man. Any one of us has the capability to live a sinful life. And that's the fifth dangerous love affair, is the love for the world. Think about Demas. Paul said about Demas there in 2 Timothy 4 and 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." What we have here is Demas has forsaken me. He's forsaken him for what? His love of the world. He had been a fellow laborer. In fact, Paul had talked about him being a fellow laborer. Paul had talked to him about him serving along beside him, but his love for the world. That's why I keep bringing up about this carnal man. You and I as children of God are easy prey to carnality. Satan is a formidable foe. We wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities. We wrestle against spiritual darkness, spiritual wickedness. That's what we wrestle against. That's why Jesus says in His Word, it's why God says in His Word, He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles, the trickery, the warfare against the enemy, Satan. That's why it's imperative that daily we put on these things of Christ, the whole armor of Christ, because otherwise we can be swept away into loving the world. Think about Lot's wife. Now, whether or not you believe that Lot's wife might have been a child of God or not, I don't know. I don't know. But I will tell you, as that one of the things that she was told, as well as Lot, when you leave Sodom and Gomorrah, God says He sent the angels in to get Lot and his family out. The angel said, God is going to rain down death and destruction, fire and destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's wife still had children there in Sodom and Gomorrah that didn't want to come. In fact, the son-in-laws laughed. They laughed at Lot when Lot said, we got to get out of here. God's going to destroy this place. Her love for her family was more preeminent than her love for God. So let's just believe for a moment that she was really a believer. But her love for family was more prevalent than her love for God. When God says, leave Sodom and Gomorrah and do not look back. Do not turn, do not sway, do not look back. Because if you look back, you are going to be turning into a pillar of salt. Well, she left. Lot left. Two daughters left. And as a result of Mama running forward, but still her heart was back with her children, they are left in Sodom and Gomorrah as hail, as fire, as brimstone was coming down from God Almighty to burn up that place. It says she looked back. She turned into a pillar of salt. Just as God had said. I often wonder, had she not have looked back, how much maybe that Lot and his two daughters wouldn't have gotten in the situation they got into when they got up on the mountaintop if she had not looked back. But you see, love of the world, and again, love of the world is not only in tangible or intangible things, or things we can touch, if you will, temporal things, but sometimes our family gets in the way, and our love for our family sways us, and you know, we'll do and say things that we know are against God, because our love for the family has become more than our love for God. We all have to deal with that from time to time. Where you have to draw the line and say, but wait a minute, you're making decisions, that's on you. I'm going to serve God. That's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to be an enabler. I'm not going to fall prey, because you see that Satan attacking you at your heartstring. That's why I said that's the wiles of the devil. That's what he does to try to get you to love the world and the things and people of the world. The sixth dangerous love affair is the love of pleasure more than God. Paul writing to Timothy again says in 2 Timothy 3 and 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Peter writing in 2 Peter 2 and 12 and 14 says, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and a heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children. And one of the things that lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, it's easy Well, let me say it this way, folks. You and I need to pick our friends well. You and I need to pick our acquaintances well. Because if we're not careful, our acquaintances, our friends, can draw us into do things that will make us more of lovers of pleasure than of God. I look at our society today. You know, it used to be. I am not that old, all right? But I can remember when Sundays, there was the only thing that was ever open in town were either one, a hospital, a drugstore, and the Jewish establishment that sold goods. You say the Jewish establishment? Yes. Because on the Sabbath, on that Saturday, he was closed. He went and worshipped on the Sabbath. He was open on Sunday because that was his day of the week to be open on. Everything else was closed. You couldn't buy gas. You couldn't go to a restaurant. You go home. You eat with your family. And you know that there was crock pots. There were other things that were on the stove that when you got home, it was ready to eat. You ate with your family. My point is that we have gotten to a society such that, and I'll tell you, don't ever talk about a game on Sunday. Don't even talk about a game on Wednesday. Schools were, in many ways, the unwritten law. There shall be no Wednesday evening games. There will be no Wednesday evening activities with the school. It will be closed. There were no, got to get your son or daughter to football, to soccer, to baseball, to basketball, to wrestling. You never saw these things. But today, try to get them to church, even for the worship service. Try to get them to service because we have all these other things now that cloud out Sunday service. They love pleasure more than love God. In fact, if you read as an example in Samson, about Samson, you know, Samson was, when he was born, he was supposed to be a Nazarite. No haircut, no wine, no drink, to live a life for the Lord. And the Lord was going to use him in a mighty way. And you read in Judges chapter 16, what do we find Samson doing? He went down to the Philistines to do what? To marry one of their daughters. Well, that didn't work out too well. Then he found himself down at Delilah's. And Delilah, if you go and you study and read that text, is that he loved to taunt the Philistines. And Delilah, she kept on him about, tell me where the source of your strength is. Oh, if they bind me with new ropes. He broke the ropes. He put on these new green withes, meaning, and that was things that were used like in wrapping of baskets and making things, and he says, and he broke those. Oh, if you hook me up to a weaver's beam. He broke out of that. Oh, and it says that she continued. She continued. She continued, you don't love me, you don't love me, you don't love me. And he finally got tired of hearing it. Where is the source of your strength? And he said, all of his heart, if they cut my hair. I'm going to tell you right now, his hair did not have any power. God was the one giving him power. They cut my hair. They cut my hair, I'll lose all my strength. I always find it interesting that he went to sleep. She must have been drugging him. Can you read that passage? Every time he says he went to sleep. Now, I mean, there are people that are sound sleepers, but come on. They're hooking you up to a beam. They're tying you up. I mean, come on. She must have been drugging him. He went to sleep, and it says they cut his hair. They shaved his hair. And says, oh, by the way, Samson, Philistines are out here again. He got up, and I'll do what I've always done. And he come to find out he had no power. They put his eyes out. They hooked him up to the grinding wheel, like they would an animal. But his hair started to grow back out again. And then they wanted to make sport of him. They had about 3,000 Philistines that had come in to make sport of all the upper echelon of their society. They were sitting up in the arena. They were looking down at him. And all, they bring him out, they make sport of him. And he told the young man that walked him around and got him around, put me by the two pillars. They hold the place up, and it says that he ended up pushing them down And he ended up dying. But you see, the reason he got to where he was at was because of the fact he loved the pleasure of this world more than he loved God. The man became carnal. And as a result, it cost him life. He could have done many more great things for God if he had followed the ways of God. Think about a lost man by the name of Belshazzar. Belshazzar loved the preeminence. Now, Belshazzar was a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And you recall the story that's recorded there in Daniel chapter 5 is that they were having a feast, a large feast, and he says, you know what, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring out all of that gold and silver and all those vessels that my grandfather had taken out of Jerusalem, out of the temple. I'm going to bring those out. We're going to eat, drink, and be merry. And not only that, are we going to eat, drink, and be merry using those utensils. We're going to praise the gods of gold and silver and brass. That's what we're going to do. And they brought them out because they loved the pleasure and they were getting drunk. And then all of a sudden, when you read there in the text, what ended up happening was this. It says a hand came out. A hand came out, and what did it do? Started writing on the wall. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. It says, in fact, Belshazzar basically lost his lunch. Lost himself. Knees started knocking everything. Bowels and everything. He lost it all. Daniel came in to tell him what it meant. Thou hast been found wanting. You're going to lose your kingdom. And he died that night. Because he had done what? He loved pleasures more than the true and living God. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, had turned to the true and living God. I truly believe that Nebuchadnezzar had trusted in God as Savior. In believing in the God of Daniel, the God of the Hebrews, if you will. But not Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar is, I truly believe he is in home with heaven with the Lord today. Belshazzar, he's in hell waiting for the second death, the second final judgment. So we've talked about six dangerous love affairs and how that we can easily, as children of God, we can be swept away if we allow ourselves to love the things of this world. In fact, again back in our text, love not, displace not, the love that we should be having for our Lord. Love not the world and neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now I'm going to give you the seventh dangerous love affair. But this one here, though it may, we've used the others in the negative, I'm going to use the last in the positive. The seventh dangerous love affair is this, is that we love God. Now, you say, how in the world are you using dangerous? Because anymore today, loving God is becoming dangerous. In fact, you look at Peter. You look at the other apostles, James and John, to love God. Remember when Peter and the other apostles, they were drug in before the court, before the council, and what were they told? Do not preach in this man's name again. Do not preach about Jesus Christ. Do not preach about the fact is that we killed him. Do not preach about this. And they were beaten. They were going, in fact, we find is that though they were beaten, Peter came out and he said this, we praise God that we were found worthy to be beaten for the cause of Christ and for the name of Jesus Christ. This dangerous love affair is one that you and I, if we're going to be the spiritual man, we understand as a child of God, if we're going to walk in His righteousness and walk in His holiness as the days go forward, it is going to become dangerous for us to have this kind of love affair. Because the world is going to stand against us. The world is going to say, we don't want to hear what you are speaking. We don't want to embrace your God. We don't want to embrace you, you narrow-minded individual. You've allowed religion to taint your thinking. You've allowed your faith and your walk to narrow-minded. You aren't a reasonable person. You have no logic. You are the ills of society. Go away. Go away. Countries, other countries in the Middle East, they're beheading Christians for their stand. They're killing Christians for their stand. And when we look at this love affair, this dangerous love affair, and in fact, Revelation, we find in Revelation 12 and 11, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, talking about the Satan, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They loved not their lives. In other words, they were willing to give their lives for the cause of Christ. They were willing to give their lives for the cause of Christ and study the Word and follow Him. John writes in 1 John 2:17 again, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was sent here to prepare the way of Jesus. He came and he showed the way, pointed to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But you know what? He also had a run-in. He had a run-in with whom? With Herod. What did he tell him? He says, what you're doing is wrong. What are you doing is wrong is what? You're marrying your brother's wife. Taking your brother's wife to be your wife. That's unlawful. That's wrong. Herod was looking to kill him. But he feared the people because the people looked upon John as being a prophet. So you know the situation is that the wife as a party, a feast was put together. She had already colluded that she wanted to get rid of John the Baptist. Wanted to get rid of him. And so this party was thrown and she sent her daughter out and the daughter went out and she danced and such a dance that was brought about the lust and the drinking and the inhibitions were gone and all the things that were going on with the daughter and said, he says, just ask me anything you want and I'll give you up to what? Half of the kingdom. Anything you want. So she ran back to Mama. Mama, what should I ask for? What should I ask for? Ask for the head of John the Baptist on a charger. A platter, if you will. And she came back. And she said, I want the head of John the Baptist. Well, what could the king do? What could he do? He had to honor it. Called out the henchman. And John the Baptist's head was chopped off and put on the charger and brought out. It's done. You see, my friends, is that John loved Jesus. John loved God. And John had a great love affair for heavenly things. A great love affair for things that even if it was going to cost him his life. You see, he could have been quiet and not said anything. He could have been quiet and gone away peacefully. But you know what? He had been an enabler. He'd been no better than them. He had been, what, a lover of life more than a lover of life. Now, I'm going to say it in that way. A lover of life here on earth more than a lover of life eternal. And I'll tell you is that we too, as children of God, often get caught up in lover of life here on earth more than we have love of life eternal. Because you see, when I die, I know where I'm going. Unequivocally, not because I say it, but because Jesus told me. He says, I and my Father are one. My sheep know my voice. They come at my call. They will not perish. No one can pluck you, my child, out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. As a child of God, I know who my Redeemer is. I know that He has saved me, not by anything I have done, but because of everything He did. And you see, when we have the love of God, Stephen's another one from the Scriptures that did what? Was willing to stand and he gave his life. His life was not as important as preaching the message. The message tore at the heart of the individual. It cost him his life because he preached the message. And then we look at Paul. Paul had everyone that stood against him. But you know what Paul ended up saying was this. He told Timothy in his closing remarks, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. You see, these men, as an example, they understood about this dangerous love affair with God. The question is we as children of God, do we understand this dangerous love affair with God? You see, it's one thing the Lord told us, love not the world and the things of this world.
The eyes, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, these things are all going to go away. Those things are temporal. But I'll tell you, if we get a dangerous love affair with Jesus, our lives will change. Oh, we might become the outcast of our families, of society, where we work, because we're going to walk and talk about the things of God. Our lives are going to be lived differently. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, if we change, allow God to change us because of our dangerous love affair with Him, then I will tell you is that He can then say, "Well done. Well done, thou servant. Well done, thy child." But you see, until you come to know Jesus as Savior, you're still going to be the natural man. That's who you are. If you've never trusted in Jesus, you need Jesus today. If you are a child of God, maybe you've been walking in the ways of carnality. Now is the time to say, "I am going to go back and return to being the spiritual man." Not by words only, but by actions. May we stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this service, we just thank you so much for what you've taught us in this, in your word today. Lord, you know the heart of each one that's here. Lord, you know where our stand is with you. You know if we have been drifting apart as a child of God into carnal ways. Lord, I pray that you've exposed that in our lives and that we'll have a desire to return. You said if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Lord, again, if there's one here who's never trusting your Son as Savior, we pray they'll do so right now. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.